If Jesus has died and risen from the dead, how then will you respond? Well, on, this seems fairly appropriate, on October the 3rd, 2009, I went to Sunu's house in the morning, who's now my wife, for those of you who might not know, and I got down on one knee, very similar to Dan yesterday, and out the back of her house in the rain, I told her that I loved her, and that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her, and I asked her to marry me. And you might gather that she said yes. See, what we believe about something leads us to a response in our lives. And if you see smoke in the building that you're in, and your neighbor shouts out to you, your building's on fire, get out, you get out of your building, because what you believe about something leads to a response in your life. And if you truly believe this morning that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, how then will you respond? Well, let's have a look at Mark, the end of Mark's Gospel, in chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way into the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Mark speaks here of three women who he's previously spoken about in chapter 15, which Tony looked at with on Friday, if you were here. Mark records these same women as some of those who were watching from a distance at Jesus' crucifixion. And we're told here that Mark, that in Galilee these women had followed Jesus and cared for his needs. Mark mentions here too that there were many other women who had come up with Jesus to Jerusalem. But Mark names these three women here that we've just read specifically. Luke's Gospel tells us about Mary Magdalene, who was the one whom seven demons had been cast out of. Matthew's Gospel records that Salome was the wife of Zebedee, whose sons, you might remember, were James, the apostles James and John. And not very much is known at all about the other Mary mentioned here, except that, of course, she was the mother of James the Younger and Joseph, who were no doubt part of the early church community. And these women had cared for Jesus' needs. They had provided for what he and his disciples needed from their own supply. And they were devoted to Jesus. They too were his followers. They too were his disciples. Mark names two of these same women again in the last verse of chapter 15, which reads, "Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where," that is, Jesus' "body was laid." And Mark is pointing out here that these three women had seen where Jesus had died. They'd seen Jesus die, and the two of them had seen where Jesus' body was laid after he was dead. And they saw Jesus die, and they saw where his body was placed, and they knew which tomb to go to. And they prepare after the Sabbath is over, and on Saturday after sunset, that's when the Sabbath ends, and they go out and they buy spices which were used to anoint the body. They were used in order to offset the smell of the decomposing dead body. And imagine the sorrow in these women's hearts. The one who they followed for years, the one who cared for them and loved them, who healed them, the one Peter had called previously in Mark's Gospel the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was looked at as king, he was now dead. And the next morning, very early, these women who followed Jesus, previously, went to the tomb of their dead master to anoint his dead corpse. And they ask each other on the way, "Who will roll away the stone? Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" And they were not going to the tomb expecting for him to be alive, were they? They were not even sure how this stone would be physically moved away, but was placed in the way of the entrance of the tomb. And you can just imagine how helpless and defeated and sorrowful, beyond words, these women were feeling. Well, Mark continues. Let's have a look at verses 4 to 7. "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You were looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go. Tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you." The problem with the stone that these women were just discussing, we've just heard them talk about this problem, it's now solved, and this stone has been rolled away. And Mark does not focus on how the stone was rolled away, as, for example, Matthew's gospel tells us, but that this obstacle was now gone. And they were not expecting it to be rolled away. They were not expecting Jesus to be alive. And the women enter into the tomb and notice a young man dressed in a white robe and sitting at the right side, and they're alarmed. Can you feel a sense of what these women felt? Their master and Lord has been crucified, a horrible death which they've seen just days earlier with their own eyes. They've seen him die. And now they go to anoint his dead corpse. And the stone is miraculously rolled away. And there's a young man dressed in white in the very tomb Jesus' body was laid in. Imagine the emotion, the shock, the fear in their hearts. Who's this young man in white? Well, the white here is a symbol, isn't it? It's a sign for us that this is an angel. You might remember when Jesus in Mark chapter 9 is transfigured and he's white. It represents a heavenly, glorious being. But the real giveaway of this and the focus for Mark is what the young man, this heavenly angel, says. And he starts by saying the words, "Don't be alarmed." Don't be alarmed? Clearly these women needed to hear these words because they were very alarmed. The stone was rolled away. Jesus' body wasn't there. And an angel was speaking to them. They were alarmed. They were afraid. Time and time again, this is the experience of those who come into the presence of an angel or something heavenly, a glimpse of God. They are afraid. I remember Isaiah when he saw a glimpse of the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "Woe to me." He cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Or even earlier in Mark's gospel, the disciples see Jesus still the wind and the waves, and they were afraid, filled with great fear. But the messenger continues, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." These women have come looking for Jesus' body, obviously. Jesus from Nazareth who was crucified. And the angel couldn't be more clear here about the resurrection, could he? "He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And even after this, he says, "He is going ahead of you." Mark has told us previously in chapter 15 that the two Marys here were present and saw with their own eyes where Jesus' body was laid. And Jesus was not in the place his body was laid, and which they had seen. He was not in the tomb because he had risen from the dead. And what does the messenger tell them to do about this awesome news? "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." He tells them to go, to tell Jesus' disciples and Peter. Why do you think he says "and Peter"? It seems a little odd, doesn't it? Why didn't he just say the disciples? Well, this seems like a real grace to Peter here. You might remember that with this statement, he's not excluding Peter from being called a disciple, but assuring him and the others that he still is a disciple. You might remember that Peter had promised faithfulness to Jesus. Even if all others deserted Jesus, he said he wouldn't. Even after Jesus had predicted after this that he would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed, even after this prediction by Jesus, Peter says the words, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." But Peter did disown Jesus, didn't he? He had betrayed his master. He had denied his Lord. But here, he is included in this group of disciples. Peter is forgiven by the very death that Jesus has just died on the cross. But hear the last words of this messenger. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus had said to his disciples, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Going through the Gospel of Mark over the past weeks, if you've been with us, I'm sure you remember Jesus' predictions of his suffering and his rejection and his death, but also of his resurrection. Listen to Jesus' words from chapter 9. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." Mark has recorded Jesus' predictions of his death and his resurrection throughout his account in chapters 8, 9, 10 and 14. And Jesus had come to die, but not to stay dead. He had told his disciples that he would rise and go ahead of them into Galilee. And here the messenger was stating that this very thing that Jesus had promised beforehand was now taking place. But why is the resurrection so important? Why is it so important today? Well, as one person has said, it is the resurrection which creates the good news concerning Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, which is the opening words in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our faith in Jesus is useless. And we are still in our sins. We are not forgiven, and so we still stand under God's judgment, his just punishment for our sin. The followers of Christ who have died before us here would be lost. And we rightly are to be pitied more than all mankind if our belief in Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead is false. We are without hope apart from his resurrection from the dead. But we've just read the angel say, "You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." What hope this gives us, God's people, this morning, and those who have trusted in Jesus as Lord, our sins have been paid for. We have been made right with God. For us who have trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection, we no longer are enemies of God, but forgiven sons and daughters of God. We have not a dead Lord, but a risen Saviour to make known to our friends and our family, to our world, that Jesus is alive. Acts 17 tells us, "In the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world by justice, with justice, by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to all men by raising him from the dead." God will soon judge all humanity by Jesus Christ. He has given proof to this by raising Jesus from the dead. We have been given a message to share with the world about Jesus, the one who has died for sin and been raised that we might be made right with God through him. And Jesus' death and resurrection is the only hope for people not to be judged by God, because Jesus is not dead, he is risen. Let's have a look at the last verse in Mark chapter 16. Verse 8. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." How will you this morning respond to the news that Jesus died and rose again? If Jesus has risen from the dead, how then will you respond? And we know that the other Gospels go on to tell us that these women did tell the disciples. So what's Mark doing here? Why does he end his gospel in this way? Well, I heard a question that I really think shows something of what he's doing here. Here's the question. If you want to take Jesus in his glory, are you willing to accept him in his suffering? I'll repeat that question. If you want to take Jesus in his glory, are you willing to accept him in his suffering? The original audience that Mark is writing to were in Rome, and they were facing suffering for their faith, being killed for their faith. In fact, all those who follow Jesus will face suffering. And the point here by Mark appears to be an open-ended ending. An ending that draws us, the hearer of the gospel, the reader of the gospel, into the story. And asks us all the question, how about you? How will you respond? If Jesus died for your sins and has risen from the dead, how then will you respond? If you want to take Jesus in his glory, are you willing to accept him in his suffering? I remember back to Peter's response to Jesus earlier in Mark, when Jesus had taught about his suffering and death. Peter rebuked him, but Jesus likewise rebuked Peter, didn't he? And he said, "You do not have in mind the things of men, of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to the crowd and his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And this death, this suffering and rejection, and this resurrection was no mistake, but the plan of God all along. Jesus made this clear again and again. And Jesus' disciples, us, his followers, will likewise face suffering. The life of a Christian is a life of persecution and suffering. But Romans reminds us too, that to Jesus' followers, that our present sufferings are not worth even comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. That's pretty good, isn't it? So in closing this morning, if we stop and remember the very first words of Mark's gospel, all those many weeks ago, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then right towards the end of Mark's gospel, the centurion says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." But how about you? How will you respond? Is Easter for you just a nice time, a good time to pay respects to God, maybe? For our world? Is Jesus just one thing on a list of many things in your life that you would like to do better at? Well, let me say this morning that religion doesn't save anybody. My hope and prayer for you this morning is that what Jesus did on that cross, his death and resurrection for your sin, that this is for you the very core of your life. That your hope rests only in his death and resurrection. And so we follow after him as his disciples. If Jesus died for your sins and has risen from the dead, how then will you respond? As Tony said to us here on Friday, to live a life as if Jesus' sacrifice has no meaning. And that's what we're all in danger of doing, isn't it? If we do not accept Jesus' sacrifice as our own and follow Jesus as Lord of all, that would be the greatest tragedy. So can I encourage you this Easter today to see and feel the height and depth, the length and the breadth of Jesus' love for you in his death and resurrection for you. To fall on your knees in thanks to him, accepting his gift of forgiveness and new life. That our delight as his followers would be the same as that of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Why don't I pray for us?